Would you join me in prayer? Father, we are humbled by your word. We learned how important it is to remember, even last week, and we're faced with it once again as we come to this time that will be after the preaching of your word, where we remember the elements that you have given to us, the bread and the cup. They teach us so deeply. They call to remembrance the suffering, the anguish, the love, the selflessness of our Savior. Father, we come to this passage that we're going to look at and numbers of other passages now, knowing that we need your help. We need your empowerment, your illumination. We need you to bind the enemy who would seek to distract and discount the Word of God as it goes forward. We don't want to find any excuses. We don't want to rationalize or justify anything that we do. We want to be laid bare before the Word of God. So help us to that end. Again, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a blessing to invite you to biblically today. We have an opportunity that the Lord has given us for numbers of years now to serve and to minister to those who have such great need. And we're going to see from God's word itself that it's a blessing. It's not something to look down upon. It's not something to cast aspersions at. It's something that he has given to us that's after his very own heart. And it's ministry to those in need. Ministry to the poor. That's what we're doing in Harvest for the Hungry. We're ministering to those who are in need. Some will be in more need than others, perhaps, but that's what we do. And we do that because the Lord has called us to do that. He has enjoined us to do that, and he's revealed to us that it is his heartbeat. It is something that he cares deeply about, and so we're going to look at that. We have other opportunities as well, and we'll think of those things. We have Samaritan's Purse Ministry. It's, again, a ministry to those who are in need, and it's a way to bring the gospel in a different way. I mentioned to you the Mid-Atlantic opportunity with orphan care, and so it's another opportunity. There's another opportunity, and you know, I know John and Stacy and others who have been to Zambia, Chuck, you know that the opportunity in Zambia is always there. There's always needs. We are confronted with them all the time, and one of the things that's amazing about that is you talk to a lot of the national pastors, and many of them have orphan ministries. Why? Because it's such a great need. And so there's opportunities through that end to minister to the poor. There's opportunities through our missionary couple, the Huddlestons. Of course, they live in Lucknow in India. They have many opportunities. And so there's ways in which we can even minister through them. So as we're looking at this, even though we have something directly kind of in our target right now, in our community, I want you to think about the fact that this is a greater need than just our own community, but certainly it's here. Caring for the poor is a work of God that we are called to that yields blessing. It yields blessing as it's done unto the glory of God. And that's what we're going to see in the passages that we look at today. Yeah, we're not in Hebrews today. And I just, there's those moments in the week where you're studying and you're planning, and again, that happens every once in a while where the Lord just convicts you. You know, there's something else that we need to be talking about. We haven't talked about much for a while, and this is what was impressed upon me this week that we just needed to think about again. It's been quite a while since we spent that time doing that. In fact, I can't remember the last time. So we're going to see essentially 5 points, and there's no sermon notes, so you can just listen and not worry about trying to fill in the blanks today and figure out what goes where. Some of you don't do that anyway, but we're going to see this, that caring for the poor is first a work of God. We're going to see that in the passage in Isaiah 58 and other passages as well. Then we're going to see it's a call of God. And then thirdly, we're going to see that it will bring the blessings of God. God blesses us as we serve him in this way. And then we're going to see it's a sign of a child of God, those who care about those in need. Well, that's a sign of a believer, a true believer. And then finally, we're going to see that we have to have a balanced view in ministering to the poor. And so we're going to be looking at all these things. Turn to Isaiah 58 as we look at the first point, Isaiah 58. We're going to see, again, no doubt that caring for the poor is a work of God. It's something that he desires for us, and it's exposed in this passage, and we'll see it's exposed in many others as well. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 1. I'm going to read just through verse 5 to begin with, because this is our first point. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, they delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such a fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes and under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? This is a chastisement that God brings through the prophet Isaiah to his people. Because God isn't interested in just ritual alone. God isn't interested in us just going through the motions and doing religious things that make us feel good about ourselves while we don't take notice of those who are in need right before us. And so when we look at this, we need to feel the weight of that chastisement that he brings. And how many times have we carried out a ministry role just doing it because we're supposed to do it, rather than out of worship, rather than out of a heart for the Lord? And that's what we're seeing in this passage. We're seeing God isn't interested in just religious practices. And that's what he's chastising them with. They've been going through this practice of fasting, and as they're doing, he's doing this, he's recognizing before them that you're missing the point. You're missing the need that's right before you. It's a hard word. And his work seeks to minister to human souls, but it also seeks to minister to those who have physical needs. Both go together. We're going to see that as we go through this, but I want you to look at verse 6 and 7. This is how he continues on. He says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke." There's a spiritual component that you hear bleeding through that. And then verse 7, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." You know what's interesting about this? His work is seeking to minister to souls. And one of the ways that we shine our lights before this world is to see their needs and care about them. Not to just see the needs of those special people over there, but to see the needs of this world and to recognize that God cares about that too. There's a broad picture that's painted in Scripture of the poor. Not just poor believers, but the poor. No, there's a special calling that we have enjoined upon us to care for our own. But we're to do good to all men, not just the household of God, especially the household of God, but to all men. And what's interesting is that what's going on here, their fast isn't affecting their motives. It's not affecting their heart. What's interesting about that is as they're going hungry, as they're purposely going hungry out of just some religious practice, they're missing those who are going hungry because they can't find any food. They're missing the whole point. Their worship is empty and hollow. It's so easy to find reasons not to do things. And God makes clear that, among other things, caring for the poor, feeding the hungry, yes, caring for the oppressed, as we see that in here too, and ministering to them spiritually, is a pursuit after his own heart. And it's interesting because oftentimes you'll see the poor and the oppressed go together. And I'm convinced that the reason for that is because the nations, and there's indictments against nations, just like this one and other nations as well, there's indictments against nations because they haven't seen that the poor often are the ones who are oppressed. They're taken advantage of, or they're just lost altogether. Let me read to you a number of other passages. You don't need to turn to these. I'm just going to read them rather quickly, but Psalm 35:10, all my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. Psalm 72:2-4, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Verses 12 through 14 in Psalm 72 goes on. It says, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life. And precious is their blood in his sight. You can see how these things go hand in hand together. Oppression, physical needs, both things are going on at the same time. And he ministers to all those needs. Psalm 109, verse 31. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. Psalm 140, verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. And then we're in Isaiah, and Isaiah 25:3-4. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. Why? For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. Isn't that what you desire to be? Don't you want to be a shelter, a shade? The Lord is that for us. But don't you want to be extending his grace and mercy to those, bringing some shade their way, some care, some love? Isaiah 41:17 says, "In the poor and the needy, when the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." And as we look at our passage, you just look here in this passage, isn't it interesting to see in verse 7, this is the fast that he's looking for. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? Now, brothers and sisters, there's the application of the individual here, isn't there? It's the definition of hospitality, to invite not just anybody, but strangers into your house. That's the meaning of the word in the New Testament. And here we have to recognize as well that, you know what, as a people of God, the Lord has blessed us with a place. He's blessed us with a home spiritually. We have a place that we commune together. And many of the days during the week, it's not in operation. It's not being used. Sunday afternoons, late afternoons, not being used. And what a privilege we have to use this facility that he has given to us to minister to people. I look at a passage like this and I see the heart of God, the compassion, the very character of God identifies with the poor. And it's so easy for us to just walk right by them, not to think about them. Here we see the care of God. He provides, he protects, he blesses, he releases them from oppression. That's the heartbeat of our God. But we need to make sure that we understand another aspect of this, because this work does extend beyond meeting physical needs. If you just turn a couple of chapters up to Isaiah 61, where we have this prophetic word that's looking forward to a Messiah who comes, who cares about the poor and the needy. But look at what it says. Beginning at verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Well, it's pretty obvious here. There's more to ministering to the poor than meeting their physical needs. There's a greater need that Jesus came to minister to, isn't there? We know that, and it's not coincidental that we look to Luke in Luke chapter 4, and isn't it interesting that when he picks up that scroll in Luke chapter 4, what do you think he turns to? He turns to that very passage, and he reads it. And I think that tells us a lot about the purpose of his ministry. And that's in chapter 4 of Luke, and then verses 18 and 19. I'll go back to verse 17. "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll. He found the place. He found the place where it was written," and he reads this. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We want to make sure that we don't misunderstand that Jesus didn't come, of course, just to minister to physical needs, but he did minister to physical needs. But he came to preach the good news. The good news isn't just that our bellies are going to be satisfied, is it? And so we need to recognize that as we develop and consider what is a biblical ministry to the poor. And as we're doing that, we need to recognize that there are a lot of ministries out there. They're called ministries of social justice, and they're feeding a lot of people. But they're missing something else. We'll get to that in just a moment. So we don't want to divorce these two things from one another. We want to help people. We want to feed them. We want to give them hope. And we want them to understand that man cannot live on bread alone. We want them to recognize that there's a greater need that they have. That's the ministry of Jesus. God's work involves both of them, but we know the priority. And so the first point is that caring for the poor physically and spiritually is a work of God. But it goes further than that. When we look at this passage and others, we discover that we're called to join in the work of God. There's an implicit invitation in this, and there's more explicit invitations in other places. And so let's just, again, take a look at verse 6 and 7. "Is not this the fast that I choose?" Here's what you're doing. You're doing a lot of religious practices over here, and you think you're doing a great job, and you're wondering why there's no blessing going on. That's because it's dead. "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." You know, again, the Old Testament law has clear injunctions. I mean, we can look. I'll just look. It was understood. It was actually a part of the law to help one another. I'll just read in Leviticus chapter 19. Listen to verses 9 and 10. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." There it is. Wow. Legislating morality, you might say. Well, remember, this is a theocracy. God is enjoining upon his people a means by which they are to care for those who have great need amongst them. And then we look also further on, chapter 25 in Leviticus. We see other calls, verse 35 and 36. Listen to this. If your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger. Isn't that interesting? It's already assumed that you help the strangers and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. You shall lend him your money you shall not let him lend him your money at interest, nor give him your food for profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. One more I want you to see is in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 if you're following along in your Bibles. In verse 10, he's talking in this passage about those who are trying to get out of the sabbatical year because it could be a big loss for them. They lose a lot. He says in verse 10, you shall give to him freely. Let me go back to verse 9. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. You shall give to him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him, because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. Notice how he segregates them out. To your brother and to the needy. And to those who are throughout the land. It's an amazing call. And as you think about that, you might think, well, that's legislating morality. No, that's revealing to us the heart of God. The law teaches us about the nature of God. And we can quibble and argue about how, you know, different aspects of the law are applicable today. What I would tell you is every aspect of the law is applicable at its heart. And we ought to be seeking what it means, what the principle is. Not in a legal sense, but in that sense that we desire to live for the glory of God. God calls his people to join his work and to speak up for the underprivileged. That's one of the reasons I'm speaking today. It's because, you know, sometimes we have to just communicate what God says. We haven't come across a passage dealing with that in our preaching calendar recently, so sometimes you just feel that, you know, it's time for us to talk about this. Listen to Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. This is a tremendous passage. I love the fact that King Lemuel listened to his mother. I love that. And towards the end, we learn about this, that he had been taught. Verse 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Oh, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. Now, I know that's talking about defending rights, and we want to be careful about what we say is a right. There's a good discussion to have there. But what she's saying to him is rule in righteousness. Don't forget those who are in need of care, maybe a special need of care. Sometimes there's no help because that need hasn't been made known. And I just want to exhort you as a congregation to open your mouth, because there may be a need that you know of that we can help and minister the gospel through, and financially, substantially. There may be a need that you know of and you have a specific connection. Just say it to us, please. Tell us so that we have the opportunity. A lot of the needs that we have are just coming randomly from outside, and the Lord is in control of that too. But you know people. You're out in the midst of them. And I want to encourage you to open your voice, open your mouth for those who are in need. We can't do everything, but there's much that we can do in the body of Christ. We are called to look beyond our comfortable sphere. I want you to look to Luke chapter 14. I believe that we are most challenged to love people that are most, I would say, unlovable. It's difficult sometimes. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. coming out of the parable of the wedding feast, there is this parable of the great banquet. He says in verse 12, he also said to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, people that you're most comfortable with, people that you get along with best, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid." Watch your motives. "When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." You know, sometimes it's inconvenient and difficult and challenging to care for those who are in need. Sometimes it's just, it's much easier to reach out to those people that we know. And sometimes it's hard to love people that have need, because sometimes there's a reason why they have a need. And I just want you to understand, as you think about this, with the poor sometimes come a lot of needs beyond just them being poor. They may have difficulty putting sentences together. They may not be able to think very rationally. They may have some besetting sin, some addiction even, that's ruling in their hearts. Do you think that God, they're too far for God to reach if it's his will? Do you think that somehow because they have this, they shouldn't ever come in the doors of the church and we minister to them? Sometimes there are emotional issues that will make your heart break. Sometimes people don't have the opportunity to cleanse themselves properly, and it's difficult. Sometimes they reek of smoke. Sometimes there's legal issues involved. Their sin has taken them in places that they never imagined. And it can take quite a bit of time and energy. So after all that is invested, you say, "You know what? I've seen this happen time and time again." They just go back to doing what they were doing. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to exhibit the love of Christ to them, to care about them. Not to find ways so you don't have to, and you can remove yourself of responsibility. It's so easy to find a nitpick and find a way that you don't have to minister to them instead of realizing, wow, there are people here. That's why I have no problem with Samaritan Ministries. Oh yeah, the way they share the gospel I have issues with. But you know what? Sometimes you just recognize we're going to help people who are ministering the Word of God. Gideon Ministry is another one. Your Father in heaven sees you, so they may not be changed, but they may. They may, and you don't know which one will or will not. We're called to minister to the poor and the downtrodden. And I'm telling you, this third point, when you do, we know the Word of God is clear. Caring for the poor brings blessing. It brings blessing. You don't think so? There's something so encouraging when you're ministering the poor. It's right here. I already read it to you, but let's just read it again and listen to this. After he said, you know, this is the fast I choose, to care about righteousness and to seek to loose people from bonds of wickedness. Those are important, and feeding's important. Feeding those who need bread. And then he says, look at this, verse 8, "Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, and shall your light rise, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And look at this. It does something so that your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You impact this world. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. Who knows who that one person will be that we reach? And maybe it'll take 10, 20 years, and there's one person that came through the doors of this church because we invited them, and they're impacting this world for Christ. You may not know until you're in glory. Listen to those words. Your light shall break forth like dawn. Shall be like a watered garden. Brothers and sisters, joining in the work of God means looking for blessing. It means looking to draw near to Him, because that's His heartbeat. It's not the only place we find that. We find that in other places. Listen to Proverbs 28:27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want. Proverbs 14:21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner. Oh boy, definition of neighbor is really important here. You don't want to be on the Pharisees' side of understanding neighbor. We'll talk about that later. But blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Blessed is he. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 19:17. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Proverbs 22:9. Proverbs 29:14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Listen to Matthew 19:21. This is the other side. This is the invitation given. And I think that invitation is given to all of us, even now. Even though we know Christ as believers, those who are believers here, Jesus said to this rich young man, he said, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. I know this isn't about just giving all your possessions and giving to the poor, but it does tell us something, doesn't it? It tells us that in his case, he thought he was righteous. Because that's what the culture told him, because of his wealth. Don't think you're righteous apart from the righteousness of Christ. Be ready and willing to give. There's blessing in it. In this case, he's offering him something so sublime. It's not that he gets eternal life because he's doing the act of giving his possessions, but he has identified his idol. He's identified what he worships. What is it that you worship that keeps you from doing the work of God? From releasing your hand from the money clip, so to speak. From giving your time and your effort and your energy. What is it? Christian, you can still struggle with those things. You know it. It's amazing how many times we turn down a blessing and we allow ourselves to be satisfied with something masquerading as a blessing. Some comfort, some enthrallment, something that the world's throwing out at you. Nothing compares to serving the Lord and surrendering ourselves to Him. And many of these same passages reveal the curse of ignoring and taking advantage of or even oppressing the poor. That's what we just saw in Isaiah 58. He was chastising them. And he was telling them what was going on and why they weren't hearing from him. That's the worst thing ever, to not hear from God. Is there anything worse than that? Listen to Proverbs 21:13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. I want to turn back to Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy 15. Deuteronomy 15, in that sabbatical year. But before that, in verse 7, listen to what it says. If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. Take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart, and you say, again, here it is, the seventh year, the year of release is near, and your eye look grudgingly on your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry to the Lord against you, and you be guilty of sin. And of course, in the New Testament, we have 2 Corinthians 9, if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. So blessing and curses are a common theme in the Scripture. And I also want you to recognize that giving, generosity, and specifically in the area of giving to the poor, is a characteristic of the righteous. It's something that is a part of the light that shines from them. Where do we see that? Well, of course, it's here, even in the passage we're looking at in Isaiah. But let's just look back. Look at Job. Job understands that. He's being accused. And in his final description of his life, and again, this is the one that not me, not you, not anybody else except the Lord himself describes as the most righteous man on the earth at the time. This is what he says. He says, did I not weep for him whose day was hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? That's the characteristic of his life. He's saying that's how I lived. I cared about the needy. I grieved for them. And then further on, we find another statement from Job, and that's in chapter 31, verse 16 through 23. If I have withheld anything that the poor desired, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone, and the fatherless has not eaten of it. For from my youth the fatherless grew up with me as with a father. That means he brought people into his home. That sounds like adoption to me. And from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or the needy without covering, anyone, he says, if his body has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless because I saw my help in the gate, then let my shoulder blade fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be broken from its socket. In other words, I stand here, Job is saying, as one, I can't say that like Job can, but he's saying, I stand here as one who has given myself over and over to the needs of the people around me in my community. Anyone who had need, he said. Proverbs 29:7 says, a righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31:20, she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. I believe that's the exemplary woman, the Christ-like woman, the standard that we see of what it means to be Christ as a woman. In Proverbs 31, in Jeremiah, just one book forward, in Jeremiah 22, care for the poor is equated with truly knowing God. Listen to Jeremiah 22, 15 through 17. This is a message to the sons of Josiah, because they weren't living up to the honor of Josiah. Verse 15, do you think you're a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it was well. Is not this to know me? Now I know there's a focus here on justice for the poor, but what's obvious here is he cared about the poor and the needy. Is not this to know me? To know God. It's a characteristic of God's people. What happened with Zacchaeus? The Lord recognized his testimony after he had given half to the poor and agreed to give four times. Do you remember? Back to those that he had cheated out? That was evidence of repentance, of true repentance, that he cared for the poor and that he cared to make amends with those that he had skimmed the top off of. So it's a characteristic of God's people. many of you like to read biographies, and oftentimes when you're reading these biographies, missionaries, pastors, families, you'll discover a common theme. They're ministering to the poor, wherever they are. George Whitefield, you know, he was an evangelist, but he raised so much money to care for the poor, care for orphans, to educate them. We all know the story of George Mueller. If you haven't, go check out a book in a library. Amy Carmichael. And again, I want to just emphasize people that I look up to that you don't even know that are Zambian national pastors who are doing this. It's just a part of their life. It's what they do. They hear the scripture. You know, I look at a passage like this and I think there's going to be a day when we're all standing before the Lord and they're going to be scholars who are good at parsing verbs and doing noun declensions and really good at identifying nuances in theology, and we need help in those areas. There's no doubt, because we can easily fall into error. I think there's going to be people who just, they know their Bibles, they understand it rather simply, and they have gone out and they've done. They've just done. They've ministered to them. They haven't found ways around it. They haven't found a theological nuance to strain out gnats. They've just helped. Pour themselves into the lives of others to figure out why they don't have to. We need to have a balanced view of ministering to the poor. And I want you to remember 1 Corinthians 13, because it's important that you see, again, isn't it interesting in this expression, because there's a lot of people who do things but they have the wrong motive. There are those who minister to the poor who are just as lost as the ones that they're ministering to, right? But it makes them feel good. There's this kind of release of guilt that they get from doing it. Be careful. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I'm theologically adept. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You can be giving away a lot, and again, not be right with the Lord. There has to be a balance. We have to do it with the motivation of love, not just because we're supposed to do it, because pastor said, this is what we do. And so a balanced view is needed, and I think that's what Christ was getting at in Luke chapter 4. I've come. I've come to bring good news, to preach good news to the poor. And so we need to recognize that. There's a need for us ultimately to glorify God above all others. And just turn to Matthew 26, because this is kind of the balance that we need, so we don't sway too far to the other end. Because there is something that matters more than anything else. And Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through 13, I think, gets it. When Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it out on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." You know, whatever we do, first and foremost, it is to be for the glory of God. She chose the greater thing, didn't she? In that moment, Jesus was present there, and she showed him the honor that he deserved, and far more, of course, he deserved. And at that moment wasn't the time to be thinking about the poor. That moment was the time to be thinking of the Lord. Well, the Lord is with us always to the very end of the age, and we find him in his word. And what we find when we draw near to him in his word is that he cared about those people who had needs, those people who were deprived. He cared. Think about the people that he ministered to. And so this woman fixed her eyes on Jesus. And so we need to search our hearts and deliberately seek to do every ministry to the glory of God. But we also need to be careful that we're not trying to find ways to besmirch a ministry, to talk bad about a ministry that we don't necessarily agree with. It's easy to do that. Good people are doing good work out there. When we see error, there's some serious error in the church. We call that out. We need a balanced view. Last thing I just want to ask you before we prepare for communion, and I'm going to do this by way of looking at Luke chapter 10. Again, it's in the back of your bulletin. Again, is are you a good neighbor? Are you a good neighbor? The parable of the Good Samaritan is very good, because what it does is Jesus, who is being tested, turns the test on its head. But I want you to recognize that this is a gospel passage, because what does the man ask? The lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What does the law say?" And he says, because he's a lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." She says, "That's right." But then he said, desiring to justify himself, "Well, then who's my neighbor?" And what Jesus then proceeds to do in this amazing parable is basically rebuke the man because he asked the wrong question. You asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you're wanting to know who you're supposed to love? You want to know who you're supposed to love? That's so you can somehow figure a way you don't have to. That's the implication. He goes on and he says, "Who was the neighbor?" And it was the absolute most disgusting word that you could describe. It's a Samaritan, it's a half-breed. He wouldn't even say it. He said, it's the one who helped him. He didn't even say Samaritan, because he hated Samaritans. He's the neighbor. Jesus doesn't tell him, go figure out, who's your neighbor. He says, you go and do likewise. Are you a good neighbor? That's the question. And that's the opportunity that we have in 2 weeks, is to be a good neighbor, to minister to people who have needs. Most of them are not saved. Some are professing Christians. Some of them are uncomfortable to talk to. Some of them are a joy to talk to. It's the joy of the Lord that we have in ministering to them and to give ourselves to them. And I just want to encourage you to ask that question of yourself. Am I a good neighbor? Not who is my neighbor? Because that's what Jesus did. That's the question he would ask you. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need you to help us to break free from our complacency, to break free from the ease with which we fall into self-righteousness and religiosity. Lord, we don't want to be those who may have great works behind us but no love, who may be skilled and adept at describing theology but have no love. We want to be those who love. We want to be good neighbors. We confess, I think I can say for everyone here, that there's no one here that's the kind of neighbor that you've called us to be. So help us more and more, Lord, to give ourselves to you to give ourselves to one another and to give ourselves to the lost and the needy in our community and in the world. We pray this, Lord, that we might be ambassadors for Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask the men to come forward.